have your Bibles today, then please turn to Galatians chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 9 and 10. That is the scripture reading for today. I will read the verses. Listen now to the word of God. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And I'll be preaching the message, Doing Good is Underrated. Before we go into the message, let's take a moment of time in prayer. Lord, would you speak to us as individuals, as we sit here? You know our hearts, you know our circumstances. You know how we live our lives. You know our perspectives, our outlook on life. You know our values. You know how we've been living. So Lord, would you speak to each and every individual in this room a personal message, Lord, that your voice would be heard, that we would be moved, that we would be shaken. Lord, and also speak to us as a group. Help us together as an English ministry to hear a word that really shows that we are on the same page, that we have one heart, one mind. Lord, would you place conviction in the hearts of all of us to do what is right in your eyes, to follow your word, to be people who represent your kingdom well. Lord, for those who need it, Lord, would you give us a word to refresh us, to remind us, to empower us, to strengthen us for the journey ahead. And Lord, for those who are excited about things to come, Lord, would you provide direction? Would you provide guidance? Would you provide counsel so that we don't take a misstep, so that we don't walk in ways that are off your path? But Lord, we follow your word. We follow your guidance. We follow your spirit. Lord, we love your word. We thank you for it. It's what gives us direction. It's what helps us helps us to know where we are and where we are to go. So Lord, would you open up our eyes? We thank you. We trust in you. And all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I wanted to thank Reverend Minyoung Lee for preaching last week, giving us a word on, you know, that was really important for us to think about where we are, you know, where we're going, you know, the map for our lives. And, you know, every once in a while we need that kind of reminder in our lives. Otherwise, we all find ourselves in different places, in different directions, and all kind of shouting at each other, sometimes shouting at God, you know, for not putting us in the right place, or not, you know, having others in the same place with us. But God guides. His word is the lamp unto our feet, and we can really know who we are, and where we are to go when we follow his word. Yeah, I think, you know, it really touched my heart this week to just reflect on that, to think about that a lot. You know, we have a lot of programs and things coming up, and it was important for me to hear that word. So we keep encouraging Reverend Minyoung Lee to preach every 2 months as a reminder to everybody to be excited for those days when we can have a guest speaker preach. If you do not know of today's date, I will be forced to remind you that today's date is 2-2-2-0-2-0. And I said that very intentionally like that, 2-2-2-0-2-0. So, as a lifelong Yankee fan, those numbers are significant to me. And I thought about it, I said, wow, this is perfect. 2-2-2-0-2-0. And I was like, wow, what does that remind me of? What is God trying to say to me right now? And you know, if for those of you that aren't aware, Derek Jeter, the longtime captain of the Yankees, my favorite player, the person that I looked up to as a sports figure as I was growing up, he was recently enshrined in the Baseball Hall of Fame. It was a near unanimous vote. I don't know who this one person is that didn't vote for him, but he had 99.7% of the votes, and he was enshrined in the Hall of Fame. And I thought, why am I thinking of Derek Jeter this week? And why am I preaching on a day that is 2-2-2-0-2-0? And it's beyond his just greatness as a player. It's beyond just the things and the memories and the moments in which he came up clutch. It's more than just his leadership. But Derek Jeter's reputation, a lot of why he was seen as so good, or a lot of reasons why he was so endearing to a lot of people, was because he lived his career in a good way, in the right way. He grew up in the era of steroids. A lot of the stars, a lot of the people that were really popular, the people that were breaking records, the people that were making all-star teams, the people that were making record-breaking contracts in baseball during that era, many of them were tainted. Many of them were found to be taking steroids. There were all kinds of controversies, and there still are so many controversies that surround players. They are celebrities. They are in the limelight. They either say something that's very offensive or inflammatory, or they live their life in a certain way where people look at them and they go, that's a great ball player. That's a great athlete. But we wouldn't want that person to be a role model. Or, unfortunately, systematically, there are things in place where people cheat, where people steal signs, where people bang on garbage cans, and then they somehow win World Series in that way. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit bitter as a Yankee fan, so there's a little bit of anger that's coming out from me right now. But Derek Jeter's career, Derek Jeter's reputation was built around the fact that he did the good thing, that he said the right things in interviews, that he treated people the right way. And it's almost kind of surprising in a way. And that gives us an idea of the state of celebrities, the state of baseball players when we say, oh, this guy that did the right thing, he stands out. Right? But that's who Derek Jeter was. He didn't live a perfect life. I'm sure he's not a perfect person. But Derek Jeter, in the way that he treated his opponents, in the way that he treated the managers, especially his reputation in the clubhouse, with the workers, with the people that were trainers, everyone around him, the way that he treated fans, his reputation was, Derek Jeter lived a good life as an athlete, living in the kind of the crucible of New York, where the media scrutiny is at the highest, where people are looking for you to make a misstep. Derek Jeter's career, Derek Jeter's reputation was built around doing the right thing, being a good person. And the generation of baseball players that we see today, a lot of them look to Derek Jeter and they say, that's the example that I want to follow. In today's major league, probably the best player, and potentially the best player ever in the conversation of that at least, Mike Trout, he looked up to Derek Jeter. And he said, I wanted to have a career like that. Mike Trout is probably already a better player than Derek Jeter is. But he looks to Derek Jeter and he says, that kind of reputation, that kind of image, I want to be a ball player and I want to represent my team, I want to represent my city, I want to represent Major League Baseball in the way that Derek Jeter did. And so, I couldn't shake this idea. I thought about this a lot. And in preparation for the sermon, that's connected with the career of Derek Jeter. And I thought to myself, in a lot of church history, in a lot of the ways that the trends swing back and forth, at a certain period of time, the Christian person, the churchgoer, was caricatured in a character that was very popular, very well known, in the show called The Simpsons. And it's this character named Ned Flanders. If you don't follow the show, he's kind of a little bit of a joke, I think, about the Christian culture, about the Christian person. And in kind of making fun of that sort of culture, he's so good. Nothing that Homer Simpson can do really annoys Ned Flanders. And he's this guy that's so peppy, and he always does the right thing. He always does the good thing. But it's almost kind of a joke. It's almost kind of makes him look foolish in the show. And they caricature church people in that way. Because maybe at a certain point in church history, that was really important for Christians, to be good people, to treat people well, to be a good neighbor to others. And maybe because we saw that, and maybe because we saw that it's a little bit of a joke, maybe we saw the caricature of a Christian man who just you know, acts, who says funny phrases and always wears the same sweater, you know, and always says, is always patient and kind, and maybe people wanted to go against that. So what I experienced and what I noticed, particularly in my seminary years, in my generation, I think in some ways, we rebelled against that image. We are not these, you know, goody-two-shoes people. We are not just these nice people that do good things. You know, we are people of grace, and it's not about our conduct. It's not about doing good things and right things. We're saved by grace. And in some ways, I think that was a trend at a certain point in church history. There is a book called Wild at Heart by John Eldridge, and that book was kind of important in many ways, but also it spoke against the image of the timid man in church. You know, it said, you know, be wild. Men were created to be conquerors, and men were created to be strong, and, you know, the image of man was emasculated through many years of church history, and, you know, it's an interesting book. If you haven't read it, then you should read it. But there's a generation that grew up on those ideas that said, yeah, you know, God accepts me for who I am, and I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to be wild. I'm going to be free. And stuff like that kind of pervaded into church culture. And in some ways, doing good, doing the right thing, being a good person almost became like a bad word. It almost started taking away from Christianity. No, 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 it's by grace. No, 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 it's not by your conduct. It's not by your deeds. And so in an attempt to kind of separate ourselves from the Ned Flanders culture, maybe in some ways for the Protestant church to separate ourselves a little bit more from the Catholic church, maybe in some ways we started de-emphasizing or belittling the idea of being a good person, doing the right thing. As you may or may not know, I've been doing Ruth Bible study with the youth group students, and something that I've read and something that I've noticed and something that's really been highlighted to me as I've been reading the book of Ruth this time around. I've read the book many times, and in preparation for Bible study, I've been reading the chapters basically like 10 times a day before I go into the Bible study on Fridays. And so I've just been reading it over and over again, and one of the things that stands out to me this time around is that people are good to each other. They don't have to be. They're not really obligated to be. They have circumstances where they have power over someone. They have circumstances where they don't really need to look out for someone. You know, but in the characters, particularly in Boaz and Ruth, each chance that they get, they honor the other person. They don't have to bring back the grain. You know, they can go back to their residence. They can keep for themselves. They earned it. They don't have to extend grace. They don't have to extend mercy. They don't have to extend resources to other people. But each turn, each chapter, you see people treat each other well. You see them doing good to one another, even with people that can't really repay them, even towards people who don't have status. And I look at that story and I go, man, you know, all these good things coming together, all these people treating each other the right way, and maybe that's part of what builds community. Maybe that's part and that's needed and that's necessary for mishpat to occur, for God's society, for God's community, for God's people to be a people. You need people to be doing good things to one another, to treating each other well. And so sometimes I think we go against that, or sometimes we get afraid of that. We teach, you know, theologically, it's not by your good deeds that you're saved. Yeah, we know that. I know that. We're not saved by doing good things. We don't earn God's love by doing more good things to people. It's not a way to make up for our sin. It's not a way for us to look good in God's eyes. That is not why we do good things. But as God's people, as people who are called into his family, sometimes we don't emphasize that enough, that we are good to one another, that in circumstances where they might not be able to repay us, in circumstances where nobody else might know what you've done for them. It's not publicized. It's not to be video recorded for Instagram. It's not for likes. It's not for fanfare. But doing the right thing, being good to someone, maybe that is the type of church that we need to build. Maybe that is something that is required of God's people. Maybe that is an expectation that God has of us as we build up the body of Christ. A lot of people will not preach these type of messages because they go, oh, doing good is a side thing. No, it's faith in Jesus Christ. It's your belief in the cross, and I'm with them. I believe that. But along the way, while we teach about grace, along the way when we've tried to receive God's love, what about with the people around us? What about the body of Christ? What about the family of believers? I know that it was important to Apostle Paul. I know that that's what he taught his churches. He said, be good to one another. Do good to one another. You know, and sometimes in our church lives, sometimes we come and we go, this is my relationship with God. It's my time with God. It's my personal relationship with God. I'm just going to do my service in the back of the room. And, you know, I don't have obligation to other people. I don't need to be good to people. I just want to be good to God. I want to do my service. I want to draw nearer to God. But maybe there are moments when God says, no, I want you to be good to your neighbors. I want you to be good to the people around you. I want you to do the right thing. At least in the passage that we find in Galatians, a lot of it has to do with, you know, think about the sins that you commit. Think about the mistakes that you make. You know, you have to restore each other. You have to be gracious to one another. You have to do good to one another. I believe that this is an underrated message in the church today. Many people can go to church. Many people can find themselves in congregations. And if you ask them, if you poll them, if you survey them, were you good to your church members today? Have you been good to your church members throughout your involvement in church? As a pastor, have you been good to your flock? As a congregation member, have you been good to your pastor? At every opportunity, did you do what was right? Did you do what was good? When I evaluate myself, particularly in my role as a youth pastor, I think there are times where I do just enough. There are times where I'll do enough so that I don't feel bad. But have I taken all the opportunities? I've seen, and I know that I've seen, that there were opportunities to do good to someone. But sometimes, the busyness excuse, sometimes the excuse that I don't feel well that day, sometimes the excuse of I have other important things to do, and I don't take that chance to be good to someone. Maybe that is the responsibility of the church. Maybe that is something that we need to start thinking about and taking very seriously together. Our church has been around for a long time. A lot of our church members have been going to church for a long time together. Sometimes that gets tiring. Paul knows that. And so he says, don't become weary in doing good. It gets tiring sometimes. It's hard sometimes. Trust me, I go through this all the time with our youth group kids. There are times where they frustrate me. They wear me out. And I go, they don't deserve goodness. They deserve me to flip a table and yell at them and scold them. And after being in ministry for close to 4 years with them, there are moments where I say, I can't be good to that kid anymore. You know, I've been trying for so long and I can't do it anymore. And Paul knows. He knows that it's not easy to go to church together. He knows that it's not easy to be in confined spaces, working together all the time with the same people. He says, let's not give up and let's not become weary in doing the good thing, doing the right thing, treating each other with honor. Last night, I had the opportunity, the privilege to meet with Westchester pastors, where there's a group that's kind of coming together just to figure out ministry opportunities for the greater Westchester area. You know, just kind of networking, putting our hearts, putting our prayers, putting our talents, putting our churches together, thinking about what we can do to serve the community. So this was a third meeting. Moksanim and I attended the first one. Moksanim attended the second one. I attended the third one. And, you know, in the course of discussion, One of the things that came up was, you know, we really need to be able to honor each other. Because when we work together and when we start discussing things, when we're trying to plan things together, it's very easy to step on toes. It's very easy to offend someone else. And actually, to be open and frank about the meeting, we had a circumstance where that kind of happened. So yesterday we had to navigate that. We had to navigate because people were like, hey, I feel kind of offended. You know, I feel kind of attacked, or I feel like I'm not being honored in this conversation. And that can happen, even among good people, even among people with good intentions and good hearts. And it's a discussion that we had to have. It's something that I had to think about one more time last night when I got back from the meeting. We can't become tired. We can't be so weary. We can't give up on people. We can't excuse ourselves. As the body of Christ, as representatives of Christ, we are called to do good. You know, there's this idea or this imagery that we are reaping, that we are harvesting, that it's hard work, that it's tiring. But he says, you do not give up. You can reap the harvest if you do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to one another. Let's do good to all people, especially to the people in our families, especially to the people in our churches, especially to the people in our ministries. Those are the people that sometimes it's hardest to be good to, because you know them, because you know their mistakes, you know their flaws, you know their personalities. Maybe you have friction. Maybe it's easier to avoid. Maybe it's easier to ignore. But that's not doing good, and that's not taking the opportunity. And for us to become God's family, to be seen as the body of Christ, to really represent God well, we need to start doing good to all people. It's not so that we can go to heaven. It's not so that we can earn the love and the grace of God. But as people who have received his grace, as people who are dearly beloved by God, it is our responsibility to be good to one another, to look for opportunities to be good to one another, to love and respect each other, to honor one another. Once we take those steps, I really believe that we will become more like the image of the body of Christ that we were meant for, that was intended for us. And may our church be able to model that, to be able to show that, you know, the way that Derek Jeter modeled a good career, you know, for a younger generation of baseball players, you know, that our church, that our ministries, that the people who make up our ministry as individuals, that you will never get tired of doing good things, that you will never get tired of taking the opportunity to do good to the people around you, the people in your families, your friends, your neighbors, your church members, people you just happen to come across in the streets, that you are representing Christ well, that you show yourself to be a person who belongs to the family of God through your goodness to the people around you. Let us pray. God, would you be with us as we take in this word, as we reflect on it, as we respond to it, as the Holy Spirit starts working inside of us and showing us the areas in our lives in which we need to apply this message. Lord, help us to not be stubborn or stuck in our ways, but help us, Lord, to be conformed to your word, that we are like clay in your hands, that we will move, that we will be shaped by your word. And so reveal to us all the opportunities around us to be good to the people around us. Help us, Lord, to have the strength, re-energize us, reinvigorate us, God, so that we can be good to the people around us. Remind us that it is important, because we represent you. We represent your body. Lord, help us to represent you well. Empower us with the Holy Spirit so that we are able to be good to all around us. We thank you, God, and all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.